Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible gives us a very clear teaching about salvation. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Verse number 9 of Ephesians says this, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." So just a couple thoughts by way of introduction. First of all, baptism is not necessary for salvation. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. You got to get that. If you can get that right from the beginning here, you're going to realize we're not talking about how to get saved tonight. We're not talking about a need for salvation. We're talking about something entirely different than salvation. It's something that follows salvation, but it's not part of salvation. It's not like if you were to go to a restaurant and you have a salad and you have a meal and you call that all dinner. Those are two parts of the one dinner. Salvation and baptism aren't like that. It's not like baptism is a part of salvation that you've got to be baptized to have anything to do with salvation. Baptism is something that comes after salvation. We see that in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, there are a lot of churches that will teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. The Bible does not teach that, and we'll see that tonight. Second, I want you to get this. Baptism is necessary for obedience. It's not necessary for salvation, but it is necessary for obedience. Once I trust Christ as my Savior, if I am going to live in obedience to Christ, I need to get baptized. Here's one of the reasons why it's important. We're going to see this commanded, but why right away after I get baptized? We'll see in a little bit that people got baptized right after they got saved. Why is it a good idea? Well, some people have called it the first step of obedience after salvation. And I want you to consider this. It's important to establish a pattern of obedience after you're saved. Once a person trusts Christ as their Savior, one of the first things they ought to do is to be saved. We'll see that it's commanded. And the reason we ought to do it right away is because as a new creature, as a child of God, I want to start living my life the very best I can to obey Christ, to obey God. If I start my life, if I get saved, and I start my life by refusing to obey Christ in this one area of baptism, then I'm starting off with a pattern of disobedience, and I want to live a saved life just as much as I can obeying Christ. So baptism should be the first step of obedience after salvation. You know, Jesus set the example of baptism. I want you to go there, Matthew chapter 3, if you can turn there in your Bibles. Here's some thoughts, though. Baptism doesn't save us. We know that. Baptism is a picture of us getting saved. So we may have the question, why in the world did Jesus go to John the Baptist and say, "Baptize me"? You know the story probably. We'll read it here in just a minute. John says to Jesus, "No, you ought to be the one baptizing me." He realized who he was. And here's what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse number 13. Matthew 3, 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it, or allow it, to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." He went ahead and did it. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So why did Jesus come to John the Baptist? And why did he say, John, I want you to baptize me? What was the reason for that? Well, it was right in the middle of that scripture. Did you see it? Jesus said, For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus didn't need salvation from sins, and he wasn't baptized to show that he had just been saved. Now, he was baptized as our example, but why? First of all, it was the right thing to do. I don't understand all the reasons behind it, but Jesus said to John, first of all, John's standing there, doesn't make any sense to him. And John says, Why do you want me to baptize you? You should be the one baptizing me. We'll see that baptism means identifying with somebody. And John says, You should be the one baptizing me. I don't understand all of the reasoning for it. But Jesus said, Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus said, John, this is the right thing to do. Let me say this, though. It's okay if you don't understand all the reasons why Jesus was baptized. You don't have to be able to defend that. John the Baptist didn't understand all the reasons Jesus was being baptized. But Jesus said, here's the reason. It's to fulfill all righteousness. It was the right thing for him to do. And he came and he did that. So first of all, realize Jesus got baptized as our example. And sometimes we know the reasons, sometimes we don't know the reasons. And there are reasons, but when it comes down to the most basic one, Jesus said, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. It was the right and proper thing to do. Next, it marked a change in the life of our Savior. Now, getting baptized didn't change his life, but it showed a huge change happening in his life. Now think about this. Before Jesus was baptized, he was what was his profession? A carpenter. He was from Nazareth. If somebody was to point at Jesus and say, who is he? Somebody else might say, well, that's Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth. But right after this, you've got Jesus going up. And let's see, look at chapter 4, verse 1. We just saw Matthew chapter 3. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. Then, this is right after he got baptized, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he goes up into the wilderness, he's tempted there, and then he comes down from the wilderness and he begins to preach. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. You see, this is the very first time you see him preaching. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus began his public ministry by getting baptized. And it marked a change in his life. And whenever we get baptized, it also marks a change in our life. When Jesus introduced himself to John the Baptist, he was only known as the carpenter from Nazareth. But immediately after he was baptized, he went to the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted of the devil, and then he began preaching. So why did Jesus get baptized? It was the right thing to do to fulfill all righteousness. And it marked a change of life and purpose in our Savior. And also it symbolized his coming death, burial, and resurrection. He hadn't told anybody yet that he was going to come and die and be buried and come back to life. He hadn't said that yet. Now, he told his disciples that a lot of times. And after he rose again, then they remembered. They remembered that's what he was talking about. That's what he meant whenever he said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll build it up again. That's what he was talking about. But before any of that, he pictured it. In Romans chapter 6, there's this verse that I want to share with you this evening. Romans chapter 6, talking about it, the baptism symbolizing his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3. I'm going to read 2 verses, 3 and 4. But the Bible says this, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus, before he ever died and was buried and rose again, he pictured what was going to happen with him with his own baptism. You know, baptism, it pictures the gospel. And that's really what baptism is about. There's 3 events the baptism pictures. I want you to get those. They may already be written on your paper. Baptism pictures 3 events. The death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. I was talking with somebody just this week. We were talking about baptism. And we're talking about the different ways that you could possibly picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This is the best one by far. I mean, if you're literally going to bury someone in a grave and try to pull them back out of that to picture the death and burial and resurrection, we might have a whole lot less converts surviving to serve. But that's not what Jesus did. He said, listen, if you just go under the water to picture the death and the burial, come back out of the water to picture the resurrection, and that's what the gospel pictures. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to see the gospel defined. What is gospel? Gospel means good news. It's the greatest story ever told. If you were to look up the word gospel, I did that this afternoon because I was looking for this one verse I wanted to put right in here. If you look up the word gospel, over and over and over in the scriptures, you've got the gospel. What a great study that would be, the study of the gospel. What is it? It's the great story that Jesus came to tell. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing this letter to the people, this church that was in this area of Corinth. And he says, moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15, 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you. So he's declaring the gospel. He's about to define the gospel. What is the gospel? Which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you. Now he's gonna finish that thought he started in verse 1. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Then verse number 3, he's gonna finish that thought. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an interesting thought. God didn't allow us to make a statue of our religion. He didn't leave any images. There's no pictures of Jesus. If somebody says they got a picture of Jesus on a cloth or on a tortilla, I mean, it doesn't matter. We don't worship those things. God said no images. But he did leave us something to tell the story of what we believe. What tells the story of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ? Well, it's baptism. And that story, it's not a statue. It's not an idol. We don't worship the water in the baptistry. We do try to change it every once in a while. We don't worship it. But you and I get to be that living image of the gospel. Whenever you trust Christ as your Savior, you get to be baptized. That means to go under the water, come back out of the water, and you get to have everybody else look at you and say, that person is identifying with Jesus Christ, and you just acted out the gospel. You get to not only tell people the gospel, you get to demonstrate the gospel through your own baptism. So baptism pictures the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then here's the question. Why should I be baptized? Why should I be baptized? And you probably know the answer to this, but let me give you two words that I think will help us to not only to know in our own hearts, but to be able to tell somebody else. Really. If somebody was to ask you, I teach the junior high class now, having a great time with it. And what happens though, if one of the junior hires comes up to me and says, Pastor Reyes, why should I get baptized? What am I going to say? Well, the preacher said you're supposed to get baptized. That's a really bad answer. I mean, that may be part of an answer, but there's got to be more than that. Because there's lots of preachers saying lots of different things. There's got to be more than that. So what does the Bible say? What would you say? And I want you to think about this. Let me give you two words. The first word is obedience. Why should I get baptized? Obedience. Simply to obey Christ. You know, there's a lot of things in this Christian life that you don't have to have a whole lot of explanation for. You just need to understand God said it and that settles it. I'll just obey. God said go to church on Sunday. I'll go to church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. I'm going to obey. He said to tithe. I'm going to obey. He said to do so many. But one of the things he said was to get baptized. Why get baptized? Well, just simply to obey. New believers are commanded to follow their faith with baptism. And I want you to go to Acts chapter 10, because I want you to see this in real life. Acts is the very first chapter after Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. The gospel happens. Acts is a story of the first generation of Christians sharing that gospel, spreading that gospel throughout the whole world. And we see people getting saved and we see people getting baptized in the book of Acts. So it's our pattern. We want to look to it. Acts chapter 10. I'm going to summarize this story for you because it's kind of a long story. There's a man named Cornelius. The Bible says he's a devout man. He's a Roman. He's a centurion. He was part of the Italian band. That wasn't a concert band, all right? It wasn't a garage band. It was a group of soldiers. This was I believe, a Roman man, and he was a centurion. He had a lot of soldiers under him, and he served the Roman Empire in this area of the Italian band. Maybe he came up from Italy or something. I'm not sure. But the Bible says he was a devout man. He was praying, and as he was praying one day, this angel came to him, and he said, I want you to send some of your people, your servants, over to Joppa. Ask for Peter. He's going to come, and he's going to preach to you, and he's going to tell you how to be saved. So he was he said to him, this is where Peter's up on the roof, the story of the animals coming down on that sheet. We won't get into that story tonight. Finally, Peter says, okay, I'll go. And Peter comes to Cornelius' house. And look at verse number, let's see, we're in Acts chapter 10. Look at verse number 30. And Cornelius said, Peter shows up, Cornelius has to explain. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. And he tells him to send for Peter in Joppa. Skip down to verse 34. Peter, after this introduction, Cornelius has brought his house together, his family, his servants, and he's basically put this church service together for Peter just to show up and preach. So Peter, in verse number 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word, I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And then Peter goes through and he preaches the gospel. We're not going to read all the verses, but I suggest it. You might want to do that at some point. But let me give you the highlights. Verse number 38, he says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. So Peter gets up, he preaches, and first of all, he says, God anointed Jesus. The word anointed is the same root word that we get the word Messiah from. Peter's saying, Jesus is the Messiah we've been waiting for. He's the Christ. Then he says, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He says, God was with him. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He did these miracles. God was with him. Now look on down to verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things. This is Peter preaching, remember? We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. He died, not to all the people, but unto witnesses, the chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commands. We've got this, the gospel here. I'm sorry, I missed verse 40. That was a very important verse. Verse 39, they slew him, they killed him, they hanged him on the tree. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. You've got the death, the burial, and although he doesn't specifically mention the burial, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 42, he keeps on preaching, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So Cornelius said, send for Peter. Peter comes, and Peter starts preaching about Jesus. That's his topic. He's preaching about Jesus. He was sent from God. He was the anointed. He is the Christ. He was killed. He was buried. He rose again. And then Peter says, we were commanded to go out and preach and tell the world about him and the coming judgment. Can you imagine Cornelius just trying to take this all in? And then Peter says, it's in verse number 6, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, look at this next phrase, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. So now Peter says, he came, he died, he rose again, and if you will trust in him, Cornelius, you can have remission of sins. You can be saved. Now I want you to look just a little further down, verse 47, because when Peter preached to Cornelius and his family and his servants, everybody that was in the house there, they all trusted Christ as their Savior. Look what happens here. Verse 47, can any man forbid water, this is Peter talking, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well? These people, obviously, they've trusted Christ, they got saved, they believed whenever they heard what Peter was preaching. And Peter says, can any man forbid water? Let's go ahead and baptize these people that got saved. And the very next verse, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Why should I be baptized? It's a command. In this case, there's just one story. If you read the book of Acts, you can see it over and over. Peter said, I don't know exactly the words he said, but this was given as a narrative. He commanded them to be baptized. Maybe he said, as they were there, now that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to be baptized. However he said it, or get baptized, maybe it was a little bit stronger. I'm not sure how he did it, but he commanded them that they would be baptized. Baptism, why should I be baptized? Well, simply, first of all, obedience. I want to obey If I'm teaching somebody, maybe going through this book with somebody, or maybe somebody just trusts Christ as their Savior, I want to tell them, you know, now that you trusted Christ as your Savior, the first step of obedience as a Christian is simply to be baptized. And I can explain why. You could explain why, because you know. So obedience is the first reason, but why should I be baptized? The second would be identification. Identification. It's the second seed of revival that we're teaching out of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people would be salvation, which are called by my name, would be identification. There's a whole lot more to it than that. But baptism, simply for the reason of identification. Baptism is a public statement that we are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. You know, you can get saved. That's a heart decision. You can trust Jesus Christ to save you. And you know it, and God knows it. But that's it. Now, other people may know. Maybe you raised your hand in church, and you came forward, and you got saved in the church service, so other people may know. But really, who really knows your heart? You and God are the only ones who know that you got saved. So getting baptized is a public identification. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Go ahead and turn there, if you would. Colossians 2:12. I'm going to get to this verse in just a minute, but let me ask you this first of all. How many here tonight are wearing or have something with them that would tell the rest of us what sports team you like? Raise your hand if you've got something like that. All right. So, should we have a feud tonight? That would be fun, right? So, I see Cowboys. All right. I see Broncos. Garrett, you raise your hand. What sports team are you wearing there? Miami Heat? Basketball? All right, okay, who else? He's got a keychain that says New England Patriots. All right, no Seattle stuff. See, we're smart. We came to church right with God tonight, Josiah. And he left his Seattle stuff at home. Now, why wear these things? Besides being cold in church, all right? Beyond that, you want to identify with your team. Now, some of us are diehard identifiers with our team. We don't care if they win or they lose, we'll identify with them. Now, there are some people, when their team loses, they take their sweatshirt off and they put it in the drawer until they have another good season. But not our people. Our people, I mean, we're behind our teams, right? Why? You identify with them. You're identifying with your team. Now, if you hated that team, you couldn't stand that team, you didn't like the coaches, you didn't like the players, you thought they were the worst team, they always cheated and all these kind of things, you'd wear a black and white jersey, right? No, you wouldn't wear that jersey. You would think, I'm not going to identify with that team. Baptism identifies us with our Savior. Look at this. You find Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. That "with Him," I think, is very important. Buried with Him. I'm identifying with Him. Colossians 2:12, buried with Him in baptism, whereunto also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Now, I know it means so much more than that, because if you're saved, you're crucified with Christ, nevertheless you live. I understand that. But at the same time, baptism identifies you because you're buried with Him, you're raised with Him, you identify with Him. You know, a wedding ring identifies you with your husband or your wife. It doesn't make you married. I've got a wedding ring that sometimes I can take off and sometimes I can't. Anybody else have one like that? So this wedding ring, I can take it off. Now, here's the thing. Taking this wedding ring off doesn't mean I'm not married. Put it back on quick. Now, married? Not married. Married? No, it doesn't work like that, right? This wedding is just, it's simply a picture. It's to show myself. It's to show other people I am identifying with my wife. She wears her wedding ring most of the time, and the reason she'd take it off is she's making biscuits. And if there's ever a reason to take a wedding ring off, it's to make biscuits. But she puts it right back on. All right. Why? It's identification. It tells other people that I am married. Romans 10:11, the Bible says, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." How can I show people that I identify with Christ? I can get baptized. That's the only way the Bible said. You know, you don't have to wear any particular jewelry or jerseys or shirts. You don't have to wear a shirt that says Jesus saves. I think it's okay to do that, but that's not the way the Bible said to do it. You can get baptized. It's a great way to identify with Christ. You know, there's places in our world right now, tonight, where if you get saved, nobody will know. But if you get baptized, you'll do it at the risk of losing your life. Think about it. There's a pastor in Iran right now. He's an American, I believe he's an American citizen. He's in Iran tonight, and he's in prison in Iran. The way I understand it, the charges they have against this American pastor is not that he's a Christian, but that he converted from being a Muslim to being a Christian. Do you realize that identifying with Christ in some places could cost you your life? I read some of the missionaries, stories we've read. The missionary to Burma, William Carey. Some of his converts, they just took a long time to make a decision to trust Christ as their Savior. But once they trusted Christ as their Savior, they went ahead and got baptized, even though that it meant excommunication from their family, and in some cases, persecution and losing their life. Why did they do that? Because they valued their identification with Christ more even than their own life. And the Bible says, the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Quickly, we'll be done. What's the method for baptism? How are you supposed to get baptized? I ran out of time. I was going to get a picture of the Pope sprinkling hundreds of people at the same time and showing you that that's not the right method, just for you to understand that. What's the proper method? Acts chapter... let's talk about timing first. Timing first. Acts chapter 8. Go to Acts chapter 8, if you would. And this is a very important chapter for lots of different reasons. Acts chapter 8, I'll give you the quick summation of this story. Philip was a deacon. He went towards Gaza because God said go towards Gaza is the only reason he had. On the way there, he saw a man riding in a chariot, and this man riding in the chariot was reading a copy of the book of Isaiah, or probably a scroll of the copy of Isaiah. And Philip meets him there. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch, this man in the chair, he says, how can I understand? I don't have anybody to tell me or to explain it to me. And the Bible says, Philip, from that moment, preached to him Christ. It's in Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What's he doing? It's one person talking to one person, explaining who Jesus is from the scriptures, from Isaiah chapter 53. Just by the way, you can win somebody to Christ from a lot of places in the Bible if we're looking for the people that need to be saved. So he preaches to him Christ. The man believes him. This Ethiopian servant, this Ethiopian eunuch, he believes him. You know, the man listened intently. He wanted to get baptized. This is interesting. You know, Philip might have been telling him about back in Jerusalem how thousands of people, they're hearing about Jesus, they're hearing the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. They're making decisions for Christ. They're getting saved. They're getting baptized. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, what do I need to do to get baptized? Well, I want you to see it. It's right here in the Bible. It's in verse number 36. Philip just preached Jesus to him. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? This is a very, very important question. What is stopping this man from getting baptized? Has he trusted Christ as his Savior yet? If he is not saved, he's not supposed to be baptized yet. And the Bible is very clear about that. Philip says to him, verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If you want to get baptized, you must trust Jesus Christ as your Savior first. The order is a person can get baptized, but they've got to be saved first. That's why infant baptism is wrong, because an infant can't trust Christ as their Savior yet. You know, more people have died over thousands of years over this one issue of infants being baptized than any other big issue. That's what the Dark Ages during that time, the Spanish Inquisition, most of that stemmed from this one big issue of whether these people were going to baptize their infants or not baptize their infants. It's a huge issue. So Acts chapter 8, verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Let me stop here one more time. Some of the new translations of the Bible take verse 37 out. And it's not even in there. So what would it sound like without that? You would have Philip, you would have this man saying, what does hinder me from being baptized? And then you would have, he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. It's an interesting thing. The NIV does. I know others do as well. They take this verse out of the Bible, and in doing so, they take salvation out of the Bible and say it's okay just to be baptized to be saved. I think it's a very important issue, but let's get back to our story. So Philip said, verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I love this statement. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Can you say that? I mean, not right now, but can you say that in your heart? Can you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Isn't that a great statement? I mean, of all the statements I've read today, I love that statement. Then he says, he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So when is a person supposed to get baptized? After they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you've wondered why we teach that, that's it. Right there from the Bible, there's one, but there's a lot of different ones. That one's very, very clear. It'll help you to be able to teach somebody. How are you supposed to get baptized? Well, the Bible example of baptism is by immersion. We get it right from the very same place. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch are on the chariot. Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So now you've got some options. They're standing in the water. How is he getting baptized? Did he go under the water? Do we know that? Did he sprinkle him? How did he get baptized? Well, verse 39 tells us, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. The Bible example of a baptism is by immersion. If you study out the words, you understand it's not just getting wet, it's being immersed. Number three, what's the method for baptism, and what's the timing for baptism? Baptism is normally done shortly after salvation. I want to recommend this. I want to encourage you. The faster a person can get baptized after they get saved, the faster they're going to be able to grow as a Christian. Peter and the other apostles, they were preaching at Pentecost. Thousands of people heard the gospel and got saved. Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, you've got this. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were under conviction. Verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And verse 41, the Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. How long did it take them to get baptized after they'd gotten saved? The Bible says it was the same day. What a great example to us. Right away, whenever you make the inside decision to trust Christ as your Savior, as soon as you can, make the outside statement that shows everybody, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Paul and Silas, they saved this man's life. We call him the Philippian jailer. He was about to take his own life because he thought all the prisoners that he was watching had escaped. In Acts chapter 16, verse 27, the Bible says, the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang him, this is a prison guard now, and trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He gets saved, the Apostle Paul says, the Apostle Paul in verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. You can get saved just by trusting Christ as your Savior. Your house, your family, everybody that's there that hears the gospel, can just by trusting Christ as their Savior, they can be saved. And in Acts 16:33, only two verses later, and he took them the same hour of the night, this is the jailer, takes Paul and Silas, and washes their stripes. They had been beaten before they were thrown into prison. But I want you to get the rest of that verse. It's Acts 16:33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Some great lessons on why should I get baptized right after I get saved? Why should I encourage people to get baptized right after they get saved? I hope this is a help to you. Hope you understand a little bit better tonight why it is we get baptized. For by grace are we saved through faith. We understand that baptism doesn't save us. Baptism is an outside picture that shows everybody else around us that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Hope you're not ashamed of Christ in more areas than just in the area of baptism. But I hope that you are willing to identify with Christ, that second seed of planting the seeds of revival. Are you willing to identify Him? To be baptized, yes. But to continue to identify, are you willing to be called a Christian? Are you willing to have people publicly identify you with Christ? That's what baptism is. It's a challenge for a new convert. It ought to be a challenge for us as well to continue to identify with Christ. Father, I pray that you would use this message tonight. Probably more just strengthening our faith, shoring up what we've already known and what we already believe. But Lord, I pray that if there's folks here tonight who have not obeyed you and taken that step to be baptized, they've been saved but not been baptized, I pray that they would take care of that and they'd make a decision to be baptized, to trust you first as their Savior, and then be baptized after that. But Lord, I know as Christians, once we've done that, there's still temptations, there's still challenges, and there's still opportunities for every one of us to either identify with you or not to identify with you. And I pray that we would have the courage and we would have the desire to identify with you, not be ashamed of you, stand for you, share the gospel for you, and to continue to live in a way that would please you. Lord, now as we begin this invitation time, I pray that you do a work in our hearts. Pray that you'd help us to make those decisions that you want us to make. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who's not been saved, they've not trusted you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that tonight would be the night that they do.